This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And keep in mind, when Paul wrote this letter, he's back in prison in Rome. He's placed there by Nero. As Nero is persecuting Christians, that persecution continues to grow and grow. Remember, Nero burned Rome and blamed Christians for it. And here Paul sits in this Mamertine prison in Rome, nothing more than just this hole in the ground, you might say. And Paul's writing this letter of encouragement to Timothy to continue on in the faith, not to give up. Paul knew his life was coming to an end. You know, during his first Roman imprisonment, he thought he'd get out, and he did. Now he knows his life is over. He's going home to be with the Lord, and he's trying to encourage Timothy. And he reminds him of his spiritual heritage, the responsibility he has in getting the church there in Ephesus back on track. And we know that Paul loved Timothy very much, and he reminded Timothy of that. He reminded Timothy, I'm praying for you. Keep in mind, Paul's in prison, and he's doing this, you know. And I realize when we look at men like Paul, we see him as a giant in the faith, and he was. And we probably think, you know, I could never be like Paul. How could God ever use a person like me? I'm a nobody. Well, you know, God is so good. And here we see this young man, Timothy. I think he's very much someone like you and me. And God can use people like Timothy or even like Paul, as we've seen. Yeah, you know, Timothy was not like Paul, not at all. I don't think Timothy was very bold. I see him more as a timid person. I see him as a person who needed lots of encouragement to go forward. And here's the amazing thing. God uses nobodies because he gets the glory. Amen. You know, Paul was a brilliant guy. He was a scholar. Gamaliel would keep giving Paul books, and he would just read them, and just he could never keep up with Paul. And yet God humbled Paul and then used him mightily. And he does that with us. You know, Oswald Chambers wrote, all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. And I think, you know, Timothy was that nobody. He was frail again and not very possible. And yet God was going to use him to get the work done there in Ephesus. And he would have to depend on God, God's power, God's grace. And, you know, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you feel like this, Timothy. And we probably all should, because we can't depend upon ourselves. We have to depend upon the Lord to see us through. You know, when we try on our own, we're going to fail and fall far short of all that God wants us to do. And so our study this morning, I've called it Stand Tall, which, you know, is funny to me because I've never been called tall. And MJ reminded me of that. What's the title of your message? Stand Tall. Oh, Joe, you and I have never been called that. Yeah, true. But it doesn't matter how tall you are, how your stature is. But are you standing strong in the Lord? Are you standing tall in him and the power of his might? And, you know, I'll explain it like this. There was a do-it-yourself catalog received, sent out by a firm, and they received this following letter from one of its customers. And this is what his customer wrote. It was kind of interesting. He said, I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. And not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree, signed angry. Well, you know, the firm, you know, trying to make sure that their customers are satisfied, replied back. Dear Angry, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you're mad, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the yacht race. Yeah. You see, what plans are we following? Are they our own plans, which are just going to be a mess? Are we going to follow the plans of God? He has a perfect plan. Is it always easy? No, but it's a perfect plan for our lives, and we have to depend on Him. Now, the verses we're going to be looking at this morning here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I've broken down into two main points. Stand tall and suffer in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12, and keep the faith in 2 Timothy 8, verses 13 through 14. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word and we look at this topic, stand tall. Paul wrote this to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Now, Paul opens up this section with the word therefore, and it links us to what he was just speaking of. And he spoke to Timothy about the gift that God had given to Timothy, not to let fear cause him to stop using this gift. What is Paul speaking of is the testimony of our Lord, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 7 here in 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardness, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." Why was Timothy so afraid? Well, I mean, it was a little dangerous now to present the gospel. If you were a Christian, you could be arrested. And if you associated yourself with Paul, you were even in more trouble. He's already in Roman prison. And Paul's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid that I'm in prison. It's kind of a pep talk or motivational speech. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy, as I'm sure he's, you know, reading this, getting pumped up, right? And then Paul says, "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel." Yeah, are you kidding me? You know, you're pumping me up and now you just shot me in the foot. What kind of motivational speech is that? It was a reality. If you're going to share the gospel message with people, understand, you're going to suffer. Not might, you will. I mean, I'm sure some of you have seen, you know, Pastor Hibbs and his speech that he gave I can't remember what governmental meeting it was. Congress, thank you. And the persecution he's facing for it. He was even accused of things he didn't even say, which is always funny. But they want to take his tax exempt status away. How could you say things like that? What did he do? He gave the gospel. He said we needed to repent and get right with God. Think about that today, guys. This is where we are in our country. A country that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles is now attacking those who believe in these things. Please understand, our country was not founded upon freedom for religion. It was based upon our freedom to worship Jesus Christ the way we want and not the government telling us how to worship God by. Now the government is telling us how we are to worship God. Well, you can't say Jesus is the only way. You can't say this is a sin. You can't do this. You can't do that. Isn't it interesting? The persecution that Paul was talking to Timothy about, we are living in or seeing in our day. And for Timothy, how am I going to accomplish this then? Well, Paul says, Timothy, you got to stir up that gift that God gave you. Use it. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the gospel in spite of the persecution you're going to face, because God has empowered you for the work. God has given you that agape love you need to exercise as you present the gospel. And he's given you a sound mind to keep you on course. So don't be ashamed. Keep moving forward and understand you will suffer for your faith. You know, Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Isn't that interesting? We want to live godly lives. We want to surrender to God. We want to do the things that God wants us to do. And the government says, well, you can't do that. Well, what's wrong with living a godly life? Well, because now you're offending people by the way you're living. Well, yeah, that's what light does. I'm sorry. And what we try to do today is we want to sanitize Jesus and disinfect the cross so people aren't offended by it. We want to make it safe for everyone. But is that what we're to do? Then what kind of Jesus are we giving? We're not giving them the Jesus of the Bible. You know, I understand people don't want to hear it. And I understand people have just come to the conclusion, because of social media, that this nation was never a Christian nation. I'm dealing with a family member right now who said that this was not a Christian nation. And I asked him, I don't have to check for a response, if you want, I will send you the quotes of our founding fathers who spoke very openly about their faith in Christ and what this nation was built upon. But we're not really interested in the truth, are we? No. That's the problem today. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here's where people that were with Paul that have turned from him. Why? Because of the persecution Paul was facing, and they didn't want to get involved. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So ungodly messages, untrue messages, spread like cancer, and they do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Do we see that today? Oh, absolutely. It's all about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And how is it manifested, this men being lovers of themselves? Well, they'll be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was in verse 13 there. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we're seeing today, this deception among people. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Who's he talking to? The church. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up from themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. Isn't that interesting? I'm looking for a teacher that's going to tell me what I want to hear. Well, what about what God is saying and what we need to hear? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. That's Paul. Paul poured his heart into people, and when he needed them most, many just departed from him. They left him. They were afraid. That's the message for next week. A friend loves at all times. How important that is. That's why Paul said that we aren't to forsake the assembling together of the brethren. We're not to forsake this. This is so important, especially in the day. What day?
Today,
as the day gets closer to the Lord's return. Absolutely. And is it tough? Yeah, but Paul wants us to press on. He wants Timothy to press on. And think about it for a minute. Rome had all the power, right? Rome had all the control. And where is Rome today and where is Jesus Christ today? You see, the gospel is still there. Jesus is alive. The power of Rome is gone. Now, will it be revived in the last days? Yeah, it says, the Bible says that it will. But how long is that going to last? And the kingdom of God will last forever. You see the difference? What are we afraid of? And so don't be afraid. And you have to put things into perspective. We have to look at how the Lord has sustained us through it all. Look at the things he's brought us through in the past to give us strength for the days that we're living in. It's hard to fight against this evil, isn't it? Because they will put you down. They will mock you. They will make fun of you. They will say you are intolerant. But they're not saying that about you. They're saying that about the Lord. That's the reality. And if God has saved us, can he not sustain us? Absolutely, he can sustain us. And he gives us everything we need to walk accordingly. And it's not according to our works, which I think is important. The things we do not save us, guys. And I think it's so important for us to understand that we are saved by grace. In fact, Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. What does grace mean? You see, I think that's where we get messed up. Grace means we don't deserve it. It's a free gift. If I'm doing something, then for you, then you owe me. That's works. I get paid for my services. If it's grace, then it's a free gift. And that's the difference. If you add works to grace, any bit of work, just even one, then it's no longer grace. God owes you heaven. You see, it's as simple as that. For by grace you've been saved, Paul said, through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Because we would boast about it. Isn't that true? Just watch sporting events. It's about me. Yeah. Look what I've done. Or is it about God? God has enabled us to do everything. And so for Paul, he knows that he's going to be put to death shortly. And then he speaks something interesting here about Jesus abolishing death. Well, wait a minute, you're going to be put to death. Well, yeah, physical death. We're all aware of that. The death rate is still one per person. Sometimes people, you know, their heart stops, they die, and they bring them back. But eventually they're going to die again. Lazarus, God raised him from the dead. He died again. What is God talking about? He's talking about the sting of death is gone. That's what Paul is saying here. Jesus removed it. Why? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. The minute the EEG is gone, my heart stops, I'm with the Lord. At that moment. And so the sting is removed. In fact, it's interesting because the Bible doesn't speak about Christians dying. What does it say? It says they go to sleep. There's not the death because we're not separated from anything. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord immediately. So don't be afraid, Timothy. God has taken that sting of death away. No matter what happens to you, you give people the good news. Because our fate is sealed. And their fate is sealed outside of Christ. Our fate is sealed in Christ. We go to be with them. Their fate is sealed outside of Christ. They'll spend eternity apart from him. We need to give them the gospel. They need to get saved. You know, that should be the passion of our lives, to share that gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, Paul said in verse 12, because my hope is in the Lord. And again, the sufferings that he faced. For this reason, I also suffer these things for the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And I know I keep saying that, but I don't think a lot of Christians understand this. They think that the Christian life is a playground, and we just go around and tiptoe through the tulips, and everything is nice. But if you are living the Christian faith, Paul said, all who desire, like I said, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, because your light will expose the darkness, and they will try to put that darkness out, just like they did with Pastor Hibbs. They're trying to put that light out. They're trying to squelch it, but he's not going to let it go out because he knows Jesus, and that light's going to shine. We're in a war. The battle is the souls of people who don't know Jesus. That's who we're fighting for, to see them saved, because the devil is trying to destroy them, and Jesus wants them to have life, abundant life, everlasting life. And it is a battle. That's what Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. He said, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. You know, how could Paul endure all those things? I mean, we see all that he suffered through in the book of Acts, all he went through and in his letters. How could he endure all those things? Because he had a correct perspective on the situation. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, where he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have eternal perspective on things. He knew that these bodies of flesh would pass away, but he knew he would spend eternity with the Lord. And he's trying to encourage Timothy. Remember what verse 8 says here in 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I think God is trying to do the same with us, encouraging us. Don't be so focused on the temporary. Look at the eternal. Look at people with the backdrop of eternity in mind. Where are they going? Because that's really the most important thing really in our lives. I know where I'm going. You know where you're going. But what about that person who doesn't know Jesus? And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now, it's important to know what you believe, right? We all should know what we believe, or people are going to trip you up. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to cut God's word straight. You don't add to it, don't take away from it, don't make it say what you want it to say. Hear what God is saying to you. That's important to know what you believe. But Paul says, I know who I believe. Who does he believe? Jesus. That's the most important thing in our lives. You know, Christianity is unlike any other religions of the world. It's not only built on the teaching of Christ, but it's built upon the person of Jesus Christ. You look at Buddhism and Confucianism and Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and those founders of those movements are all dead. Jesus is alive. Now we're getting ready in a few weeks to prepare for Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. He's alive, and he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And our desire is to know him more and more, isn't it? Because the more we know of him, the more we can trust in him. It's hard to trust in someone you don't know. You know, you've seen those videos where, you know, they would have these things at work where trusting in your fellow coworkers, and you close your eyes and fold your hands and you're gonna fall backwards and let them catch you. I saw this one video. It was awesome. All these people, all his fellow coworkers are standing behind him. He's got his hands folded, his eyes are closed, and they're ready to catch him, and he falls forward on his face. You really need to know what you're doing, right? Or you're going to end up a mess. And so many Christians have, what am I supposed to do in this life? Well, what has God told us to do? Follow him. But I'm not really good at sharing my faith. Just share with them what God has done in your life. You don't have to be a teacher of God's word, but can you share what God has shared with you? It's as simple as that. It's the good news, right? I mean, if you watch any news today, it's hard to find good news, right? Why? Because it doesn't sell. People love to be irritated and mad. And I don't care, you know, if it's our local stations or national stations or Fox News. Fox News does the same thing, right? They get you mad. They get you irritated at what's going on in the world. But do they give any solutions? Here's the thing. We have the solution. And that's Jesus, right? Now, I'm not saying we can't be aware of things that are going on in the world, but be very careful, because if you spend all your time in the news and not the good news, you're going to be very mad, angry, irritated. It's as simple as that. And Paul believed upon Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He knew that God would keep him safe and protect him until his time had ended. And he knew his days were very short. He was going to go home to be with the Lord. And what a great perspective to have. Lord, I don't know how many days I have left, but Lord, use me to the fullest until that day comes. It could be a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I don't know about 30 years for me, but you know what I mean. Spurgeon said, "Know thyself," said the heathen philosopher. "That is well, but that knowledge may only lead a man to hell." "Know Christ," says the Christian philosopher. "Know him, and then you shall know yourself. And this shall certainly lead you to heaven, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus is saving knowledge." Yeah. And I'll give you how this is played out in real life. Just go, oh, come on, you know, those are just stories. But this is real life. Several years ago, an Alabama school bus driver named Charles Poland was shot to death trying to protect his kids from a crazed man seeking a hostage. Poland has been hailed a hero in Dale County, Alabama. When his wife was interviewed, she spoke of nights on the porch where she and Charles would sip coffee while they watched the sunset. She quoted the reporter their favorite Bible verse. It's 2 Timothy 1:12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Lydia Poland commented of this verse, "That is what I hold on to right now. God knows. He's the only one who can bring closure to my heart right now, and her faith should be commended." She not only knows the words of 2 Timothy 1:12, she knows what it means. Man, make no mistake about it, Paul suffered tremendously for his faith. And life isn't always easy. It's not always fair. And it doesn't always make sense. But we have to have our hope in Christ. He committed his life to him, and Paul triumphed. And I think Lydia Poland had that same confidence in the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Stand tall and suffer. And it's just the reality of standing tall for Jesus. You're going to get hit. But how can we accomplish that, though? Well, we talked about it some already, but it's the second point. Keep the faith. Look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good things which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." You know, keep in mind, Timothy was struggling. He was afraid. He was nervous, ashamed of the gospel because of persecution. And yeah, it's easy to relate to Timothy. So how do we keep the faith? It's not complicated. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to know Greek to understand it. Paul said to Timothy very clearly, hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. Why? Why would we have to hold fast to sound doctrine? Because if he doesn't, someone will take that faith away from you. And Paul is going to deal with those who are trying to snatch away healthy or sound doctrine. The false teachers with their false doctrine, or these doctrines of demons, Paul says. It will cause some to depart from the faith because of these unhealthy teachings, these demonic doctrines. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:15, listen to what he says. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." You know, we don't know anything about these men except that what we're told here, but they were leaders in the church and well-known even there in Ephesus. And when Paul speaks of Asia, he's not speaking of the far eastern continent, but the Roman province of Asia, or mostly modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was located in the Roman province of Asia. So Timothy is aware of these men and what took place and the situation and all. And he says, Timothy, Paul says, don't be swayed by these men. Hold tight to the pattern of ministry that Paul had sketched out for him when he was with him. Keep feeding the flock healthy words or sound doctrine, not words of man or world's philosophies. And many today seem to be drifting away from sound doctrine and replaced with garbage, with entertainment. And many churches across America have been atheological, or they are without any solid theological convictions. When you say Jesus is the only way, you're in trouble. Because the world says, man, you're very judgmental. You're very unloving. How could you say Jesus is the only way? I didn't. Jesus did. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you have a problem with that, you need to get in contact with him. Well, how do I get in contact with God? Through his word. you read the Gospel of John, and you tell me that there are other ways to God, then you haven't been listening to Jesus. Well, I can't hear him. Then read the Gospel of John out loud, and you will hear him, because he's speaking. What tends to be important in many churches are the latest fads or the newest technique to grow a church. I can't tell you the last time someone called looking for a church to attend and they asked me, what do you teach? Do you teach from the Bible? I find that fascinating that people aren't interested in that. Guys would be say, how many single women do you have in the church? Ladies would say, how many single men do you have in the church? And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. It doesn't matter what I teach. But how many singles do you have in your church? Are you kidding me? Come on. And there's the danger. And Paul says to Timothy, hold on to sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Don't let go of it and teach it to others. And that's important. One pastor said during a radio interview some years ago, what is particularly tragic about the many scandals that plague evangelicalism today is the fact that so many churches and so many individuals who call themselves Christian have little concern for biblical truth and biblical standards of living. In the name of love, understanding, and peace within the church and with society, almost any theology is accepted, or at least not challenged, no matter how much it may contradict Scripture. Yeah, he nailed that. Absolutely. You know, once you don't have biblical truth, then you don't have biblical standards for living. You do whatever you want because you don't have biblical truth. But when you have biblical truth, it tells you how we're to live out our faith. And again, you look at churches today that accept any kind of immoral behavior and you go, well, then there must not be biblical truth within that church. When you see churches that allow homosexuals, transgenders to be leaders within the church, you know that they are not teaching biblical truth because you look at their biblical lifestyles. It's simple. There was a church or a church youth leader that came up to this pastor one day and said, I'm trying to figure out the way God judges sin. He said, the best I can figure it, I assume he grades on the curve like they do at school. You know, 70% is a good passing grade. And the pastor said, I had bad news for him. God has a standard and it's not 70%. It's 100%. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you're going to live by the law, the standard is 100%. You got to keep 100% of it. I guarantee you already broke it. Ivory soap is 99.44% pure. That's still not the standard that God accepts. It's 100%. And that's why salvation by grace is so important. We don't deserve this gift from God, but he freely gives it to us. But 52% of Christians have a works-oriented means of salvation. 50%. It's hard to say that they're Christian, I'm sorry to say. Because if you really think you can work your way into heaven, you've got another guess coming here. It's totally wrong. You can't work your way into heaven. I can't understand how people can read the scriptures and come to the conclusion that it's Jesus and works. Works don't save us. Our good works identify us with Christ. We do those things because we love the Lord. That's as simple as that. But when you, again, move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, there's no moral compass to guide you. Well, what guides me? It's kind of like in the book of Judges. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes because there's really no king on the throne of their hearts. And we tend to go by experience. And there's nothing wrong with experiencing God. We all experience God every day. But is our experience based according to God's word? Or is it based outside of God's word? And there's where the danger goes. Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible, had this to say regarding spending time in the Word of God. Now just listen to what he says, and then I'll say my point. Why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own, and we think we're being more pious and spiritual when we're doing it. Christians should be studying it less, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. I'm just not at all pleased with all the emphasis on Bible study as if it was some kind of special thing that Christians do, and the more they do, the better. Now, I laughed at that. You know why? Because he wrote the Message Bible. Don't spend too much time reading my Message Bible, and I would encourage that. Are you kidding me? How do I know God? By reading his word. How do I know what God wants for me? By reading his word. How do I know what's happening in the world? By reading God's word. How can I have peace and comfort in the midst of turmoil? By reading God's word. What does the devil want me to do? Read less of God's word. So I can be fearful and anxious and worried and overwhelmed and all that other garbage. God said to Joshua that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it in the day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God was telling this to Joshua before he entered the land of Canaan. Moses had 40 years with the people, and then Moses, the lawgiver, could only bring them so far. It was Joshua, Jesus, who could bring us in to that spirit-filled life. There's the difference. So who am I going to listen to? Man like Eugene Peterson is saying, don't read too much of the Bible. Don't spend so much time studying it. Or am I going to listen to God? He says, I should meditate upon it day and night. You see the difference? I'm going to listen to God. And I guarantee you, when you go home to be with the Lord, when I go home to be with the Lord, the Lord's not going to say, man, Joe, why did you spend so much time in my word? Why did you spend so much time trying to figure me out, to understand me? He's not going to say that. And we laugh at it. But let's apply this to our lives now. The Holy Spirit indwells us, empowers us, and allows us to live a life that God wants us to live. We have to walk in the Spirit. And the word walk in Galatians 5:16, where Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's in the present tense. It speaks of a continuous action, a habitual way of life. Yeah. He influences our lives as we read the Word of God. He uses others to minister to us, and he speaks to our hearts. And the result of walking in the Spirit is that you'll become more like Jesus. That's what God is doing in this life, making us more like him. So when people see us, they see more of Jesus and less of us. And if we really continually walked in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But, you know, inside these bodies of flesh, there's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. It's a daily battle from the moment we get up till we go to bed at night. Our will and the Lord's will for our lives. And I guess you can think of our bodies as having two hard drives. One that is programmed according to the flesh nature and the other according to the Spirit. And you have to choose which drive you're going to use. And whichever one, the outcome is going to be completely different. You can't live off the flesh drive or make it work better. God wants you to work off the spirit drive. And as you do, as you use the spirit drive, it will make the flesh drive better. Why? How? It makes it better because it's not going to make it better, until we receive our new bodies and we get the resurrection upgrade. But there's a battle. And if you live off the spirit drive, the flesh will do the things of the spirit, the things that God wants you to do. But it's a constant battle, and we all know it very well. There's a battle going on. And Paul said it in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. How many of us don't always do the things that we want to do for the Lord? Every single one of us. Because it's a constant battle going on in our lives. And we have to surrender to the Lord. The Holy Spirit working in us. And we have to be careful we don't hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we want to submit. Richard Niebuhr once said, "The great Christian revolutions come not by discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when somebody takes radically something that was already there." We don't need new truths, but a faithful reminder of all that's biblical. Sound words, sound doctrine. Go back and look at the revivals that took place in the Old Testament, like with Josiah. How did revival break out? By the Word of God being found. It was hidden in the temple, in a back area, getting dusty, no one reading it, and they found it, and they read it, and their hearts were cut. There was conviction found, and revival broke out. How does revival break out in our lives? We dust off our Bibles, we begin to read them, and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and draw us close to Him. Stand tall and suffer. It's going to happen. When you stand up for the truths of God found in the Word of God, when we present the gospel message that says Jesus is just not a way, but He is the only way, the way to God. And the world will come against you. Stand tall. Don't be fearful. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. But do the things that God has called you to do. Walk. And the sufferings of this world don't compare to what the Lord has for us. As Paul said, "I consider," in Romans 8:18, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't know about you, but God gives us just so much in this life. Do we suffer? Yeah. But man, there are so many blessings, so many things. And we may even miss them because we're not looking for them. But there are so many. We're going to suffer, but man, we're going to be glorified in Christ. One writer said, "Sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Even the creation waits for the revelation of the sons of God, and it also groans to be released from its corruption. But believers in Christ also groan to be adopted. Because of human weakness, children of God do not know what to pray for. But the Spirit makes intercession with God for us. All things work together for good to those called of the Lord according to His purpose." Yeah, absolutely. And how do we accomplish this? How do we stand tall and suffer? Keep the faith. You keep the faith. By the Word of God opened to us, by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will empower us to stand tall in the midst of suffering. And I'll close with this. Some of you know the story. It's located in Tennessee on the Mississippi-Tennessee state line, and its name is McNairy County. Many, if not all, will recognize this county by its reputation and story, if not by name. In the early 1960s, the area around the state line had become an area of ill repute. The story is told that either the sheriff was afraid of the organization or that he had been bribed to overlook the illegal activities. In 1964, a new sheriff was elected. A former Marine, former rustler, Buford Pusser, was a force to be reckoned with. Over the next 6 to 8 years, he set out to clean up his home county, which he dearly loved. Several movies were made of his actions and activities as he sought to clean up the illegal and immoral activities. I'm sure many of you remember the title, Walking Tall. Buford's mantra was walk tall and carry a big stick. I submit that walking tall is a term used for anyone who goes against the grain, the tide of society, and seeks to make a difference. We can find, read, and understand the many people in Scripture who walk tall. Elijah, Daniel, post-Pentecostal Peter, Paul, Stephen, and on the list goes. And today our culture begs for people to walk tall, to stand for the truth and right, and to stand against evil and wrong. We have to be the ones. It takes no effort to go with the flow. Stand tall. As Paul's command to Timothy, his command to us, and you're going to suffer. It's not going to be easy, but God is with you. Keep the faith. And I'll just read these verses. This is from the Amplified Bible, verses 8 through 14 that we read this morning. Do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor for me, a prisoner, for his sake. But with me, take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God. For it is he who delivered and saved us and called us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness, to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it not because of anything of merit that we may have done, but because of and to further his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, eternal ages ago. And it is the purpose and grace which he now has made known and has fully disclosed and has made real to us, though the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who annulled death and made it of no effect and brought life and immortality, immunity from eternal death, to light through the gospel. For the proclaiming of this gospel, I was appointed a herald preacher and an apostle's special messenger and a teacher of the Gentiles. And this is why I am suffering as I do. So I am not ashamed, for I know, perceive, have knowledge of, and am acquitted with him who have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on. And I am positively persuaded that he who is able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to him until that day, hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching which you have heard from me in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. Guard and keep with greatest care the precious and excellently adapted truth which has been entrusted to you by the help of the Holy Spirit who makes his home in us. Oh, how important that is. And we're going to see next time that Paul faced all kinds of trouble, all kinds of people leaving him and persecuting him, and even friends. And thus, we need to stand tall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words. We have to understand that as we stand up for the truths of God found in the Word of God, as we stand up for Jesus, as we stand up for the gospel message, we're going to suffer persecution. But how we have to keep the faith. Stand tall, suffer, keep the faith. May we not forget that. I pray for each one here, those who are on the radio, the internet, give us a boldness, Lord, that we've never had before, to stand tall and keep the faith. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.